If you turn to Leviticus 21, so Leviticus 21 to 27 is far too much for one morning, but I have no plan B. I want to try and wrap the book up before Christmas, so forgive me, but the plan is to whiz through the priests, the festivals, and then we will park up at chapter 26. I'm just going to give a couple of headlines before Andrew is going to come and read 26 to us. Okay, so if you look at 21, you can see 21 verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean. And there we'll come look at these in a bit. Two chapters here on the cleanliness of the priest, matching the cleanliness chapters earlier. Remember, 16 is the center of Leviticus, Day of Atonement, and then you've got these matching sections working outwards. Then you have chapter 23, and, hey, festival time. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites, say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals to the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. You can see that's a long chapter of these festivals. Again, we'll touch on these. Chapter 24 might make you sort of go, what's going on in 24? We've got lamps and bread in the holy place before the Lord, and we've got the putting to death of a blasphemer. Come to that. 25 verse 1 to 4. Andrew, you may want to take your place at this point, sorry brother. 25 verses 1 to 4. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, 6 years prune your vineyards and gather your crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest. So we'll again touch on this Sabbath year, and can you see in 25 a year of Jubilee as well? It's epic stuff, and thank you very much. Andrew is going to read the whole of 26 to us.
Leviticus 26 is page 130 in the Church Bible. Do not make idols or set up an image or sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and their trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in your land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from your land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor, and make you fruitful, and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and all my land, my laws, and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting disease and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If, after all this, you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile towards me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile towards me, I myself will be hostile towards you, and I will afflict you for your sins seven times over. And I will bring the sword on you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. If in spite of this you do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile towards me, then in my anger I will be hostile towards you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies and lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I myself will lay waste the land, so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste, and your cities will lie in ruins. And the land will enjoy Sabbath years, all the time that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy Sabbath. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. As for those of you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall, even though no one is pursuing them. They will stumble over one another as they flee from the sword, even though no one is pursuing them. So you will not be able to stand before your enemies. You will perish among the nations. The land of your enemies will devour you. Those of you who are left will waste away in the lands of their enemies because of their sins. Also because of their ancestors' sins, they will waste away. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility towards me, which may be hostile towards them, so I sent them into the land of their enemies, then, when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. The land will be deserted by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they reject my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them, so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord, their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought up out of Egypt and sought their nations to be their God. I am the Lord. These are the decrees, the laws, and the regulations that the Lord established at Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses.
Thank you very much, Andrew. Not an easy chapter in a number of ways, hence asking the children to go to their groups before we read that or had it read to us. We're going to have a sermon from the Bible now. It's about 25 minutes of pure joy. It is an Old Testament passage we've got. And you can think sometimes, well, the Old Testament, why not just boing straight to the New Testament? Just get to Jesus as quickly as possible. The answer is because all scripture is given, isn't it? All for our teaching, rebuke, correction, and so on. It's all about an unchanging God, start to finish, Paul says in Romans. That written in the past is for our instruction. So here we go. Quick prayer before we start. Father, thank you that we can open your word together. Whether we are new to Leviticus now, or whether we are very familiar with this book and these passages, Lord, would you by your Spirit speak to us? Would you awaken and enliven every soul present? And Lord, would you bring sinners to yourself? And would you strengthen your people to serve you more, we ask. Amen. Well, now Leviticus, this is the last one, but we've seen is such an important book because it asks the question, how can a holy God dwell with an unholy people? How can Emmanuel happen? God with them. And the answer, through God's established covenant, through Moses, as we've seen the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, the roles, the rules, all we've seen in Leviticus so far. See, what's happening in Leviticus, and this is truly wonderful, is God is kind of creating a new Eden among them. He is restoring and he is renewing that which was lost in the fall through their following of his commands for them. Leviticus, of course, has been a little journey for us, as we've seen him rescue his holy people, calling them to live holy lives. And as we're going to continue seeing today, God continues to weave holiness into every part of their lives. So we'll look at their leaders, their calendars, their minds and hearts, and then this big finish, two ways to live. So we are in the second half. You were going to go to chapter 21 if you're wondering where to start. We'll start at 21. We're in the second half of Leviticus. We're past the hinge of chapter 16. So that is, if you like, past 16, majorly the outworkings of atonement, the application, if you like, of atonement. Last time, 18 to 20, the focus was on the holiness of God's people. So I've made you clean, now live clean. If you hear, you, God willing, remember, 18 to 20. Now as we delve into this epic final chapter attack, it's going to help us to keep the big idea in view that God is establishing his dwelling place among them. I think this is the thread that's going to help pull everything together today, God willing, to help us see all these chapters through the lens God is restoring Eden. Okay, that's what he's doing. Hopefully that will help hold things together, avoid us getting lost in the weeds and the rest. Chapters 21-22, holy leader. Oh, I should have an S on the end. Holy leaders, never mind. So you can see I'm just going to be quite brief in these before we get to 26. These two chapters are for the priests. It is about what God requires of them, that they should be clean, righteous representatives. So we've got in here a load of qualifications, like verse 1, they've got to be sons of Aaron. So they've got to be in the tribe of the Levites. You've got to be a Levite to be a priest. Verse 5, no shaving your head. Probably because it's different from the fashions of the idolaters around them. Verse 7, there's detail on who they can and can't marry and so on. So these holiness laws for the priests are there to safeguard them. Because it's almost like God is establishing a new Adam in the garden. It's kind of what's going on. Which I think helped make sense of the rather surprising, and some of you, I may have gone through it already, and very un-PC verses from verse 16 of chapter 21. Can you skim it quickly? From verse 16 of 21, we have a list of disqualifications for a priest. You cannot be a priest, even if you're from the tribe of Levites, if you have any defect, any blindness, any deformity, and it goes on. Now, this offends today on a number of levels, and Christians, you may also be thinking, hang on a minute, God looks at the heart, doesn't he? Man looks at the outer, God looks at the heart. But it's thought the answer to this kind of difficult section, really, for today particularly, is that it's not deformity and so on that's the focus, but that as God is replicating Eden amongst them, the tabernacle area, the immediate area, where the priests are, of course, has become a little kind of heaven on earth. The picture, a picture of the fullness to come, when all that has been lost will be made new. And of course, all blemishes are a result of the outworking of sin. So they cannot exist in that space around God. It's not, you know, you've got a lame leg and so you're punished. Something you've done, you must have sinned, ha ha ha. You know, it's not that sort of thing. The tone is that because creation has been subjected to futility, because God is making things new among them, they cannot be in his direct presence. That's the best you're going to get from me anyway. Go to some of the older saints maybe and push them a bit further if you want afterwards. Chapter 21, clean priests. Chapter 22, clean offerings. And we won't go into this, but boundaries are set here for the priests regarding the abuse of access to meat, delicacy of the day. Because, you know, you could get the priests start some sort of mafia racket by getting some sort of black meat market up and running. And where you can see in here, there's a number of rules so that that doesn't happen. Let me read 31, 32 at the end of these two chapters. 22:31, keep my commands, follow them, I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy. You see what God's saying to the priests? I must be acknowledged as holy. You fail in that, my reputation takes a hit. It's that sort of thing, isn't it? How you live, priests, reflects me. It's a reminder to the priests of their unique and powerful role before the people. So, church, you're right to expect godliness amongst your church leaders. Elders and deacons, listen hard. Let's come to chapter 23, Holy Days. Holy Days, do you like that? Holidays? No. 23, party time. Okay, God gives them a calendar reflecting his goodness and holiness. So all these celebrations are weaved into their diaries so that God's work is weaved into their lives. His grace is reinforced as they live out. Oh, it's 6 weeks until whatever, the Festival of Trumpets. It's 2 months until Christmas or, you know, whatever, not that Christmas in their case, but tabernacle building time. And so the story of redemption goes on in their lives. Year after year through these. And the first holy day you can see is the Sabbath. Verse 3, every Saturday is to be a weekly reminder. God created, then God rested. And it's a gift. And it is a gift. Stop, reflect on him, and rest on him. Trust him and look to him. Then you've got Passover. Massive, of course, really important. This is about for March time. 7 days, offerings, lambs, feasting, remembering God who rescued them from Egypt. Next in their holy calendar, you've got the festival of the first, or the offering of the first fruits. This is about April, I believe. And it's a day recognizing God's provision of the land. And then, again, I think in spring, the festival of weeks, a special day, offerings are made, dedication to the Lord. Again, it's trusting God's ongoing provision. September, you've got the trumpets, another bank holiday, special assembly, spiritual preparation, blast the trumpets. You've got in October-ish, you've got the Day of Atonement, which we looked at recently, as they shortened to the day, the spring clean. Everything's atoned for. Everything's made clean. Rejoicing in God's redemption. In verse 33, the festival of tabernacles or booths is about October time. You've got 7 days remembering God's guidance of them through the wilderness. Pretty decent holidays. Pretty good calendar, isn't it? Packed with meaning, of course. Reinforcing God's story in their lives. That's what's happening. And of course, our year is punctuated with special days that draw us to worship and look to the Lord together. It is Sunday today. Every Sunday, we look to Christ risen, don't we? And we rest and rejoice. And it's communion today as well. And we have communion once a month. We've got it again in a couple of weeks' time because of the Christmas changes and so on. And we remember and we proclaim Christ's death until he returns. We go rather big at Christmas. Easter we mark, of course. Harvest we have a day. And we have a covenant Sunday together to think of what's important, what it means to be part of the church. We have a week of prayer. We have an encouragement Sunday and a few other bits and bobs, don't we? All their holy days were from God and pointed to God. And chapter 25 carries on the theme. And this is really interesting. The Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. I'll come to this. We'll whiz through that in a moment. But let's go back to 24 because I think, well, what's 24 about in my attempt to wrap up the whole of Leviticus? You're doing well. It's great to hear the pages turning. Well, 24. Following, we've got lamps in here and bread and we've got a fight as well. So what's going on in 24? Well, at the beginning, it seems to follow, so you've got the Feast of Tabernacles, where they built shelters and they camped out, didn't they? Remembering the Lord's leading and provision in the desert. Chapter 24 seems to link with the tabernacle lamps burning brightly, continually. So that's a reminder, isn't it, of the fiery pillar of God's presence. That God's people no longer walk in darkness, but they keep following the light, and the light is with them. And then you've got the tabernacle breads, of course, reminding them of the manna. But from verse 10, there's a fight. There's a cursing of God, and there's a sentence of death passed down, which, if this kind of thing happened today, there wouldn't be many people left, such as the blasphemy of today. And you can read that bit, which we're not going to do in your own time, and you can feel quite harsh. But you can keep in mind, Eden is being re-established among them. God with them, Emmanuel. So it's a bit like chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, someone just spoils it. Things are kicking off really well, and then holy people, holy leaders, holy days, this wonderful picture of the lamp shining on the bread, reflecting God's covenant, and then bang, you've got back to reality. This thing happens. God deals with it, reminding the people of his laws, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so on. Which is a great system of checks and balances to ensure fair judgment for all. In a day where punishment was often way over the top. Well, here God is reminding them what to do. 25, let's get back to the festivals. And we've got a Sabbath year. A whole year where they would not work the land every seventh year. Just wouldn't work it. And if you think, that's a bit mad. A whole year off. How much money will we lose? How am I going to feed the family? And if you look at verse 20, you can see God knows, of course, what they're thinking. So verse 20, God says, you may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? God's saying to them, look, you're going to be tempted not to do this. And not to, to doubt me. But what we've got here, we're in the territory of kind of trusting the Lord with all your heart kind of stuff, haven't we? It's only by faith people will keep this. And God is teaching them dependence on him to trust and enjoy his sufficiency, his blessings. Perhaps you know this in your own life, the enjoyment of God's blessing over the fruits of hard work. You work hard, you get stuff, you have money to buy things, you have a nice house. But the blessings of God are richer, aren't they? And here is God calling them to trust him. That which comes into our lives when we trust God is best. And so you Christians, you know what it is to live in those moments where you think, I am actually living as I ought to as a Christian. And it's great. And I don't mind, I don't have this, and I'm free. God wants us to be in that place, doesn't he? We trust and live for him. It's interesting, as hearing, looking at this bit, remember Andrew's reading from 26, that little section, wasn't there, about the land, after they've been exiled, getting its Sabbath rest. It said it a few times, didn't it? That's what they're meant to do. And God said, well, we'll come to it in a minute. And then let's look at the year of Jubilee. I think the year of Jubilee was intended for a similar outcome, so the people would not learn to hold on to things too tightly. One of the reasons, not to kind of build their own empires. It put a little bit of a squash on that, if you like. But to remind the people that they're passing through. This is not our home. Our final home. We're passing through. So every 50th year was a spectacular year of Jubilee, of liberty. Israel's equivalent here, really, to welfare. Debts chalked off, land returned to people. So if over the 49 years, you know, you became poor, or your dad did, say, and you had to lease your family land to a richer person, you get it back, year 50. Or if you had become a bond servant because you got yourself in a bit of a muddle and you needed to kind of, you know, owe people things, you're set free. And what this did, if you think about it, it helped stem greed and excess amongst them. It helped them to help each other bond more as a people as well. So I got my dad's land back. Great. Well, how do I farm it? I haven't been doing much the last few years. Well, the rich guy who, you know, gave me the land back, well, maybe he can teach me, and maybe we can make friends. And I get to work now, and work is good and needed. So this, if you like, was one of the things from this is actually got people back on their feet. It gave everyone a bit of the pie. It kind of addressed poverty amongst them as well. But of course, the freedom, the liberty, pointed back to the Exodus, didn't it? And it pointed forward to freedom from sin. So Isaiah says, chapter 61, there's one coming to proclaim liberty to the captives. And in Luke 4, he stands, doesn't he, in the synagogue, and he reads Isaiah 61. Today, this has happened amongst you. Jesus, I have come to release captives, to set you free. Holy days pointed to Christ, as did, lastly, holy ways. Chapters 26, 27. 27, we are going to leave, because it works almost like an appendix in Leviticus on a subject of paying back things earned and so on. 26 really is the big finish of the book. The big question now comes from God. I've done this. I'm doing this amongst you. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? And this is what's at stake in chapter 26. I've come to dwell with you. Now you've got two ways to live. Obedience or disobedience. Trust me or not. And God's desire is to bless Israel, is to have them as his people. The question is, will they respond rightly? Well, let's look at the blessings if they do. 1 to 13. And you want to just take this in, because this is big stuff. And this is a picture of the curse reversed. It's really the picture of the opposites of Genesis 3. Here, what God said to Adam, because you have listened to the snake, cursed is the land. Well, look at the opposites now. Obey, and it's almost like the land won't be cursed, but a blessing. Verse 4, you've got rain, crops, and fruit. Verse 5, all the food you want. A whole lot's yours. I think it's Eden language, isn't it? Verse 6, peace in the land. Verse 7, you'll have power to protect yourself. You'll have my protection. Verse 8, did you pick up on verse 8 when Andrew read it? Lots of power. Even a few of you are going to bosh a lot of them. Of course, we see that, don't we? Gideon, other times David as well. And what you've got here is, sounds like Eden restored amongst them. Verse 9, I'll make you fruitful and multiply. That takes us back to Genesis as well, doesn't it? Verse 10, there's going to be an abundance for you. And the best thing, and the reason, if you like. Verse 11, I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. And verse 12 is the covenant strapline. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. God walking with his people. Ring any bells? Recognize that phrase? Hardly anywhere in the Bible. Here, Genesis. God walking in the garden with his creation. So can you see what a wonderful section this is? This is the way to live. God's people listening then, you're thinking, yes, that's what we want. This is what God started amongst us. This is the way. Then you come to verse 14 and you take a big gulp. Verse 14, don't listen, don't obey. And we've got huge problems. I'll be with you and I'll reverse the curse or not. If you will not listen, if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws, and here we go, deep breath, we're going to go under. If the first half is heaven, this really is getting on for hell, isn't it? It is all the opposite. 16, sudden terror. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? It's the panic of a people not at peace with God. Knowing they're guilty. Get that pangs of that sometimes when you sin? Oh, it's that panic. Non-Christians have it in the quiet of the night, don't they? I'm not at peace with God. Christians do not have it. Christians have peace. Hold on to that peace. Fight for it, Christian, in your life. But here is sudden terror. One experiencing disunity with God. Then we've got frustration with the unproductive ground. We've got enemies stealing their work of their hands in the ground. Verse 18, if after all this you still will not listen, so clear, again when Andrew read it, seven times, it went on and on. God is disciplining them in stages to bring them back. That's what he's saying in these sections, to bring them to repentance. But it gets worse and worse. If you don't repent then, this is what's coming. If you don't then, this is what's going to happen. And it gets increased seven times. No rain, 19, 20, no crops. And it goes on. If you don't accept correction. And from verse 31, we've got the exile language, and things really get as bad as they could do, don't they? And it's horrible stuff. Land is devastated, people starving, doing things that are unspeakable. Even their enemies are appalled at what happens. And we read this now, we read 26, and we read it, and we know that chapter 26 is not so much a promise to do this or this, but it's actually a prophecy, isn't it? We've got what actually happened here. And then you've got, after the land lying desolate, verse 36, there's going to be a few left. Verse 38, perishing among the nations. After this, it gets worse and worse. Then verse 40, there's this kind of break in the clouds. Confess. If you will confess, after all that, you can still confess. You can still come back and think of Daniel's great prayer in chapter 9 when he's in exile, a great prayer of confession for the people. So Moses tells them they're going to go in the land, they're going to break the covenant, they're going to be exiled, but they will repent and the Lord will bring them back to himself. And he will bless them in accordance to his promises. What promises? Verse 42, can you see this is important? God will remember his covenant with Abraham, and he will remember the land. They will break the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant with Moses. but God will keep his covenant with Abraham. So the covenant with Moses is going to be shelved. The underpinning promise of Abraham, Genesis 12, nation, land, blessing, God will remember. And he did. And that's why we remember Christmas every year. Jesus came. He re-established the whole community. He established the true Israel in Abraham. And Jesus said, all who believe in me, all who worship me, all who trust in me will be saved. See, all we see in Leviticus didn't work. God's plan to bless Israel had one big flaw in it. Israel. So God sent his son. And Jesus comes and says, I'll keep the law for you. I'm your temple. I'll be your prophet. I'll be your priest. I'll be your king. I'll be your sacrifice. I will be Israel for you. Wherever every part you failed, I will pass. I am Abraham's offspring. I am the seed of the woman. And Jesus, praise his name, alone kept the covenant for us, and he bore the curses of the covenant upon himself. All the people's covenant breaking, so that all who believe in Christ, who belong to Christ, will inherit the covenant blessings. We can't earn the blessings of chapter 26. Israel couldn't do it. They're a gift from Jesus, who took the curses that should have been ours. So receive Christ. Receive Christ in your heart today if you've never received him. Christian, if you do, rejoice in him more. Follow him more closely. Get in the middle of the narrow way. Get away from the edges, or get back in the middle. Abide in him and know the blessings of God. But today, harden your heart to Jesus, refuse him, and the punishments remain. It's still two ways to live. It's not the law of Moses or not, but will you listen to Jesus or not? Are you going to follow him? The message to lawbreakers today is the same. Confess and believe on Jesus Christ. You see, Emmanuel, in a sense, can sum up the whole Bible. It is actually the story of the Bible. God with us. We sinned out of his presence. And of course, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about how we get Emmanuel again. How can he be with us again? Leviticus asks, how can a holy God dwell amongst sinners? And all the systems fail because we fail. Finally, God sends his son, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we seamlessly link from Leviticus to Christmas with such a great gospel. Praise the Lord. Sorry, such an epic ending to Leviticus. But we've done it. You survived. Jesus, we adore you. We want to adore you more. We want to praise you for what you have done. Father, we thank you and we worship and exalt you for your glorious grace towards us. Now let us be fully humble. Let us be filled and strengthened and fully confident in the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, we pray. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to live that out. Let us live out the people you've made us in Christ. And would you keep us, and would you bless us, and we will be, as we go out, be a blessing to you in our homes, families, workplaces, that we may bring glory to your name and point others to a Saviour, the Saviour. Thank you for our time. Bless us, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen.